John chapter 6, and while you're doing that, I'd like to read two verses also in the Gospel of John to use as a backdrop for what we want to consider this evening. John writes toward the end of his Gospel in John 20 and verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The second verse I'd like to use as a backdrop is John chapter 1 and verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And now John chapter 6. We'll start our reading at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now I'd like to drop down to verse 31. The Jews speaking to the Lord Jesus say, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then finally, verse 66. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I don't know if you can remember back to the Lord's Day, this past Lord's Day. Keith mentioned this whole idea of knowing the Lord in our relationship with him individually and also collectively, and how important it is for everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that they know the Lord in an ever-deepening way in that relationship. And what I want to do tonight is I want to kind of spring off of that into John chapter 6. If I had to ask you this question, I kind of have an idea what the answer or the predominant answer would be. Here's the question. Why did the Lord Jesus come to earth? Many of you are going to say the Lord Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. Many of you are going to say something similar to that. The Lord Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins that I can go to heaven. And you know, that's only part of the answer. Because as we read from the Lord's own lips in John chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus himself said that he came to reveal the Father. He came to make it possible that men might be able to know God in a very deep way. And I think sometimes we shy away from that, much like Adam in the garden. You know, we're more comfortable amongst the trees, hiding ourselves, than coming to the Lord, coming to the voice of the Lord, and enjoying sweet fellowship with him. Yes, the Lord Jesus has taken away our sin by the sacrifice of himself at Calvary. We praise the Lord and thank him for that all the time. But he's also made it possible for us now as sons to enter into his holy presence on a moment's notice and enjoy fellowship with him. And that's what we want to look at tonight, is how is the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 revealing the Father, revealing himself, revealing God to our hearts, that we might know him in a greater capacity. I'd have to say that throughout the whole Gospel of John, as he wrote in chapter 20, there were a lot of things that the Lord did, but these are written that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So let's look at, there are four lessons here in John chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's also teaching us this evening by the Spirit of God as we look at these things. The first one is found in verses 5 through 12 or 13. They have a problem. There's at least 5,000 men. We're not told how many women or children are present at this time, but at least 5,000 men have gathered themselves around the Lord because of the miracles that he performed. And it's getting hot and it's getting late and they're getting tired and they're getting hungry. And the Lord says to his disciples, what are we going to do? How are we going to take care of these people that have come out to see us? And Philip's answer was, well, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient to be able to satisfy these people in the wilderness. Andrew's answer was, Lord, here's a little lad, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And the Lord Jesus takes those loaves and he takes those fish, and after giving thanks, he breaks them and gives to the disciples, who give to the people. And when the people, it says, had enough to eat, they still collected at the end 12 baskets full of fragments. Each disciple had a basket full at the end. And the predominant lesson, I believe, that the Lord Jesus is trying to bring home to the disciples' heart and to our hearts this evening is that he is our resource. He is our resource. Philip looked outside of the Lord as a way to handle the situation. And he said, there's no amount of money that's sufficient to take care of these people. Andrew looked at what was available and said, Lord, here's what we have, but it's not that much. And the Lord, in his response, showed them that little is much when it's given over to the Lord. That the Lord Jesus is a resource, beloved, to those that trust in him. This is not prosperity gospel, okay? This is not saying that when you come to Christ that you'll never have to work for a living. That you'll have all the money in the world that you want to buy all the possessions in the world that you want. That is not what we're saying. What we're saying is that you have a tremendous resource in the Lord. This kind of started way back in the book of Genesis, didn't it? When God starts dealing with one man and then a nation, he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your kindred, everything you know, everything you have. I want you to go into a land that I'm going to tell you of when you get there. And what do we read of Abraham? It says he believed and he went. And Abraham's whole life, especially as we read in the book of Hebrews and throughout the New Testament, was a life demonstrated by faith. Well, what was that faith in? It was in the fact that God was his resource. God's promise to Abraham was that you'll have a son. And Abraham and Sarah tried to circumvent the will of God and tried to produce an heir on their own, and it had grave consequences even to this day. But the Lord gave him a son. Even though Sarah's womb was dead, we read in Hebrews, he gave him a son through Sarah, and his name was Isaac. And you can imagine that old couple giving birth, Abraham well at 100, and Sarah probably in her 90s, giving birth to a son for the first time. It's no wonder they called him Laughter. They just couldn't get over that wonderful event in their lives. Until we get to Genesis chapter 22, and the Lord says to Abraham, now I want you to take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to offer him on the mountain that I'll tell you of to me. And we don't hear one word of complaint from Abraham. We do not hear him dragging his feet to Mount Moriah. He wakes up early in the morning. He gets the wood together. He gets the necessary utensils. He gets the donkey saddled. He gets his son. He gets his men servants, and they take off for Mount Moriah, determined to accomplish the will of God. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us the reason why he did that. Because he reckoned that if God promised him an heir in Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called, that he reckoned that God was also able to raise him up from the dead if he slew him there on Mount Moriah. And what was it at Mount Moriah that Abraham said as a result of the provision of the ram for his son? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And you know, beloved, that is what the Lord Jesus wants to do in each and every one of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to prove to each one of us that he is a tremendous resource, that he will provide. Paul, in writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, I'm sure many know it, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What more could we want? What do we lack? You know, we come out week after week and we offer up prayers. You know, we make prayer requests. I have this malady, or, you know, you'd think listening to us that believers are a sickly bunch, but it's not true. The Lord gives us health, doesn't he? He gives us life and breath and all things. You know, I think just in this past year, how the Lord has miraculously worked in Mike Paddock's life. You know, nobody wants to lose their job. And I'll tell you one thing, he did something I wouldn't be willing to do, to go work with a bunch of teenagers cleaning tables. No, sir. I'm not at this age. I'm not doing that. But he was willing to do it. And the Lord provided for him a job that he has right now, doing what he was doing before. How wonderful is the Lord as a resource? Why wouldn't we want to trust him as a resource? Why would we want to look to our own devices? Why would we want to look to our own riches? Why would we want to look to our employer as being the provider? Or even our husbands as being the provider, when it's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And what the disciples learned here in John chapter 6, this lesson on the feeding of the 5,000 was, do not assess your need by your resources. Philip, we don't have enough money. Andrew, we just got a little bit, but it's really not enough. Beloved, the Lord has everything at his disposal. And graciously, he wants to use whatever's necessary in your life and in my life to accomplish his will for his glory. And we put our degrees up on the wall of our offices or in our homes of the accomplishments that we've made in life. And it's really not these accomplishments that have mattered in life. It's all been what the Lord has done and what the Lord has provided. The Lord is my resource. And then in verse 15 through 21, the disciples are about to get another lesson. At the end of day, as the crowds are sent away, the Lord Jesus goes into a mountain himself alone. Another portion tells us in another gospel that he went there to pray. His disciples went to the sea, they entered into a boat, and they headed off for Capernaum. The Lord was not with them. We read that here in the fourth watch of the night, the Lord Jesus comes to them. Actually, it's not in John. It's actually in Matthew and Mark, I believe, that it tells us that it was the fourth watch of the night. That is the darkest point at night, just before the day dawns. The Lord Jesus appears to them on the sea when it's the darkest, the bleakest, walking to them. They cry out. He says, "It is I, be not afraid." And in other Gospels, rendition of this incident, we're told that Simon Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out to you on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." And Peter takes off. He starts looking around at the wind and the waves, and he starts to sink and says, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reaches out and catches Peter and brings him up to his side, takes him back to the boat. And once the Lord Jesus enters into the ship, the waves cease, the wind calms, and they find themselves at shore. And here, I believe the Lord Jesus is trying to reveal not only to the disciples' heart, but to our hearts tonight as well, that the Lord Jesus is greater than any problem I have in life. Look at the multitude of problems that the disciples experienced here. It says, it was now dark. You know, the word dark is not used very often in the scriptures. It's used here, and it's also used of figuratively of Judas when it says that he went out and it was night. The same thing is implied, that it was dark. All the bad things seem to happen when it's dark, doesn't it? I know as the older I get, I can't see very well in the dark driving, and I don't like doing it. So for business, I drive in the daytime, and I make sure I'm somewhere to stay when it starts getting dark because I just don't want to do it. Bad things happen in the dark. We read that Jesus was not come to them. So here they are in the dark and alone. Have you ever been alone and in the dark? I'll just give you a little insight into Scott Tucker. When I was just a little kid, the assembly would meet at Ginny's grandfather's house, which was at the corner of the block of where Ginny's parents lived. And I always palled around with her brothers, and as a result, the assembly was all meeting at her grandfather's house, and the brothers thought that they were going to go home and watch Bonanza or something at that particular time. I don't know what it was, but I decided I was going to follow them. The problem was they all had bikes that they rode down the street on bikes to get there, and I had to walk or run. And so I tried to run, and I wasn't paying attention. I hadn't been at their grandfather's house before, and I got turned around. And it was dark, and I felt like I was alone. I didn't know what else to do. I bawled like a baby, I'm sure, out there on the street until some neighbor heard me and came and picked me up and kind of figured out where I belonged and took me down to their house, and we were able to be reunited with my mom. But, you know, nobody likes to be in the dark alone. I don't know what's troubling you in life, but maybe you're at that point in your own heart where you feel like you're alone and in the dark. We read in verse 18 that the sea arose. That means the waves were over their heads, crashing on the bow of the ship. By reason of a great wind that blew, and it was very windy. It's been pretty windy the last couple of days, but I'm sure that on the sea that night, the winds were relentless. So here they are in the dark, alone, raging seas and vehement winds. To top it all off, in verse 19, they did everything they could to save their lives. And they weren't making any progress. And then the Lord appears. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who always manifests himself just when things look the worst? He's willing to manifest himself to his children and to let them know that he's there. And again, I have no idea what you're going through tonight. I don't know what your day's been like at work or at home. I don't know what your physical limitations are tonight. But I know this. If you're here and you feel like you're going through some troublesome times, you, as a child of God, are not alone. The Lord Jesus is with you, and the Lord Jesus is greater than your problems. As soon as the Lord Jesus entered the ship, the winds became calm. The seas stopped their raging. They weren't alone anymore. Their ship, miraculously, was at the shore. And we read further on in this portion, the day dawned. All of those problems that were troublesome to the disciples on the sea that night were all taken care of by the Lord Jesus himself. And again, beloved, the Lord Jesus is greater than any problems that we have. Romans chapter 8 says it this way, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" And again, Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, sounds very, very familiar. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, over in California tonight, the Republican delegates are gathering to say they have the answers to all the problems that everybody's experiencing in the world tonight. And I tell you right now, as sure as I'm standing here, there's only one man that has all the answers to the problems of this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord is greater than my problem. And then, verse 35, "The Lord Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." I believe the Lord Jesus was trying to teach his disciples as they were eavesdropping on his answers to the questions and to the statements of unbelieving Jews of his day. He was teaching them that the Lord is the only one that satisfies. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't learned that lesson yet as a believer in Christ. There are a lot of promises made in the world tonight of things and people, possessions, power, prominence, all things promising to satisfy men's hearts. And not one of them is able to fulfill that promise. I believe that in each person born into this world is a vacuum that only the Lord Jesus can fill. And men, we feel it's part of our inalienable rights in this country, the pursuit of happiness. We will pursue whatever we can to fill that void in our heart, but it will never be filled in life except by the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus said, "Your fathers ate that bread that fell down in the wilderness, the manna, that heavenly, that angel's food. They ate all that, and where are they today? They're dead." He says, "But I am the bread of life. I am the bread which comes down from heaven and gives life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger and never thirst." And only those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ can say that we've tasted something of that, haven't we? The psalmist could say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And what I find lacking in my own life is how often have I tasted of the heavenly spring and still go a whoring after things, after others, rather than after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one to satisfy. Is there any greater picture of satisfaction than in Psalms chapter 1? Listen to what the psalmist says. Blessed or happy, we could also say contented, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then the psalmist says this, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. He says that the happy man is one who is separated from the world. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And you know what, beloved? We are under attack in the day and age in which we live because we are able to bring the whole world into our homes through television, through the internet, more importantly. We can see all kinds of vile things that really don't matter in light of eternity. And they rob us of our joy, don't they? We can get involved, even as believers, we can get involved in some pretty serious muck. But this is what the scripture says. The recipe for a happy man is one who is first separated from the world. Second, he is saturated with the word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalmist could say, it was my necessary food. How many of us look at the word? Now we can say, this is the word. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the Word. How many of us find our satisfaction in him? And this happy man in verse 3 is situated by the waters. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What it's saying here is that man will be so satisfied that he will be able to do exactly what the Lord created him for. To bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't any of us as believers in Christ want to be like that? The Lord Jesus is the only one that satisfies. And then finally, at the end of the book, at the end of the chapter, verses 66 through 71, the Lord Jesus says, in effect, teaches the lesson to his disciples and to us tonight, that he knows which ones belong to him. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be very undiscerning in our lives. What do I mean by that? I mean that what the Lord Jesus said was, what man intending to build a tower doesn't first sit down and think about the cost before he goes and builds it, right? That's what I mean. We're not discerning enough. Do we sit down and meditate and think about what we're going to do, what we're going to plan? Do we bathe it in prayer? Do we consider the Lord's will at all in any of the things that we think we want to do in life? We're not very discerning, are we? But the Lord Jesus was always discerning. You go through the Gospels, all four of them. Okay? And I challenge you to find any act or word of the Lord Jesus Christ that wasn't discerning, that wasn't done for a specific purpose to bring glory and honor to the Father. In fact, he could say just before he went to the cross, "I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Who of us can say that to the Lord? Not me. Not me. He said, Peter says, exactly what John said the purpose of this book was written for. He says, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." He gets it, they get it. And the Lord Jesus, immediately upon hearing that, he doesn't say, "Good job, Peter, I knew you had it in you. I knew you'd finally see the light. And think about that, because you're about to betray, you're about to deny me three times over." He doesn't say that. The very next comment out of the Lord Jesus' mouth is, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" You see, the Lord knew exactly who was who. And you know what, beloved? We come here every first day of the week and every Wednesday night, and it is really easy to put the tie on, you know, to put the coat on or not, and act like we got it all together. And we learn a few phrases and a few buzzwords, and we can sound just like a believer. But make no mistake, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never bent your knee to Him and owned Him as Lord of your life, He knows exactly who you are. And there's a day coming when He will say to that one, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Lord knows them that are His. And beloved, we need to be a little more discerning in our lives for the Lord Jesus' honor, for His glory. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful this evening for this opportunity to look into Your Word and to hear from the field what You are doing through Your people in Columbia. And Father, we pray that as we have looked into Your Word tonight, we may have seen the Lord Jesus in all His glory. We pray that we may learn the lessons that the disciples were being taught by the Lord tonight. We are so thankful to have such a Redeemer, one who loves us and cares for us, one who invites us to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. Father, we pray that as we go through the rest of this week, that we might understand and might know Thee better, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We give You thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.